going to open now to Romans chapter 1. We'll be there in just a minute. Romans chapter 1. Last Sunday evening, we began what will be a series of lessons on understanding submission. Submission is probably a topic, a term that, again, we probably have not studied in as in depth as we maybe have should collectively. A lot of times in this setting, when we hear the word submission, most of our minds go right to Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, right to that one role in the home, right? What we're trying to do in this series of lessons, what we will be trying to do in this series of lessons is to better understand what that is, but also understand that this is a topic that's for everybody, and that it hits home in a lot more areas and a lot more roles than just that one role we often think about. And so last week we began trying to set a foundation, really in some ways to define some terms. And we use Jesus in the garden as he prays Gethsemane, showing what it really looks like to submit even in an extreme situation. So tonight is a continuation of that. We're going to talk tonight about understanding submission as a child of God. And again, kind of laying a foundation, defining some more terms, because some of the things that we will talk about tonight, we have talked about last week, will play key roles in upcoming lessons when we talk about the variety of ways and relationships that you and I all are to be in submission in one way or another. So let's bow in prayer, and then we'll study that from God's Word together. Our God and our Father, we come to you again. It is our practice to meet again in the afternoon, towards the end of the day, as we prepare to begin a week to again assemble together to worship you. We have been doing that. We have been praying and offering our praise and adoration, thanksgivings, and song, and on our hearts. Father, we pray that you would help us be encouraged by the presence of everyone here, that we have all done that together. Help it have the effect that you designed it to have. But most of all, Father, let it be pleasing to you, that our hearts and our lives that we offer as our sacrifices, as our worship, Father, that it would truly imitate you and your Son and your Spirit. And it's our practice also to spend time reading from your Word, presenting the things that we believe your will is, the truths that we find in your Word. Father, we know that we do that imperfectly at times, but we pray that it'll always be about you and never about us, and that the things that we communicate, the things that we consider from your Word will truly be according to your will. And if we ever, of course, falter from that, waver from that, Father, we pray that the opportunity will be given to us to correct that, because our desire is to do your will and to understand what that is better for our lives each day. Be with us as we study. Give us open minds and open hearts. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So again, in these lessons, what we're trying to do is grasp a better understanding of what submission is. And last week, we sought to define and illustrate true submission using Jesus when he was fervently praying in the garden. And if you think about on the scale of kind of everyday stuff to extreme circumstances, I think we'd all agree that what Jesus went through in the garden would be on the extreme end of the scale in terms of circumstances. And if you think about many of the examples that we have in faith, as our brother read for us, all those stories of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of those stories are about everyday men and women just like you and I. They were normal, but they were going through very extreme circumstances. And the encouragement is if they can put their faith and their trust in God, then of course that gives us encouragement. It gives us, of course, faith in God that he will bless us as well. And so we realize all that about these people of faith, and that was the same way with Jesus. We tried to see his human side and what he was struggling with, and that even though he endured that, he endured it without sin, therefore he's the great example. And so, at the very end of that lesson, I presented a perspective, a definition about what the real act of submission is really all about. And I said that submission is submission. If y'all remember that big brown box that came down, I said that submission is not agreement, because agreement is agreement. And that's the act of submission is really truly defined when we disagree. One disagrees, but you choose to yield anyways. And so to further kind of help us understand some terms as we move through this, I want to just clarify just for a second, that we were talking about really the bottom line, the act of submission is really seen when you express everything you want to express, but the one who holds the authority says something different than how you feel, and we still choose to yield, right? But with that said, moving forward every day as a child of God, as we'll talk more about tonight, maybe as a child, maybe as a wife, maybe as a brother and sister in Christ, maybe as a citizen of a country, a member of a local congregation of which there are elders overseeing, right? What about when abiding by whatever authority we're talking about, we want to do that and we're not in disagreement? Are we not then still in submission? Does that make sense? Well, I want to suggest to you, for the purpose of our series, the biblical submission. There is the act of submission, and then there is the state of being in submission. That's what we all want, right? We all want to further understand what the Lord's will is, because I want to be pleasing to God. And every single day, I want to wake up and I want to align my will with His will. And I have accepted that He is my God, that I am the created, I am in this role, He is my authority. And so there's a lot of days where we go day by day by day, and what we do and why we do it, well, that's all because we know that's what our Heavenly Father wants. And we don't necessarily disagree with that anymore, right? And so that really just comes down to the idea of continuing in obedience. And I asked you to go to Romans chapter 1, because that's one of the things that Paul, he kind of puts as bookends on this particular letter. As he talks about how God revealed the gospel to him, and one of the purposes of the revealing of the gospel is that he wanted to bring about the obedience of faith. If you look in Romans chapter 1, he was declared to be the Son of God, verse 4, and in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, and through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called, who belong to Jesus Christ. He wanted to bring about the obedience of the faith. If you go to the very end of Romans, and you look in Romans chapter 16, as he concludes in verse 25 and 26, talking about God, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, verse 26, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith. You see what he's saying there? There's going to be times in our lives where we're going to be desiring to do God's will, and we saw that in Jesus. Jesus always desired to do God's will, but there came some times, and especially that moment in the garden, where his will as a man conflicted with the will of God. His desire was to do the will of God, but it was tough. And so in some of those instances, the true bottom line act of submission is, even though I disagree, I'm going to yield. But there's also, it comes that point in our lives as we align our lives with God's, that we are really keeping in with obedience. So keep those terms in mind, and I'm not always going to fully explain those in lessons to come, but I want us to kind of understand so we can follow along with these series of lessons. Tonight, though, we're after understanding submission as a child of God. And I want to very quickly point out that this is an ancient call of God, and I'm going to say ancient because it's been since the beginning of time. If you go to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, I just want to point out that the idea, this requirement, this desire of God for His creation and for mankind to be in submission to Him as God has never changed. And in Genesis chapter 1, and he also repeats obviously part of the story in Genesis chapter 2, when God creates man and woman and he puts them in the garden, authority right there was established. Adam knew who God was. Adam talked with God, walked with God in the garden. God set forth his will for Adam and Eve, and they understood that. It was actually on pretty simple terms, right? All you just need to work the garden or tend the garden, right? You need to eat, be fruitful, multiply, and then don't eat of that tree over there. Stay away from that one. You're not allowed to eat of it. And that went good for however long that went, until, of course, we know in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along and gets Eve first, rationalizing. Obviously, Adam participated at some point because he makes the same decision. And so there comes that point where I know what the will of God is, but I don't really fully agree anymore. And so now I have the decision whether or not I'm going to submit to the will of God or if I'm going to eat of this tree because I want to. And so, of course, as you know, they chose to eat of the tree and they disobeyed God. And so, side note, one of the ways that we could define sin would be a failure or refusal to submit to God's authority. And that's, of course, what happens. If you move forward to the the days of the nation of Israel, as Israelites, as they come out of Egypt. God delivers them out of Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai. He makes them a nation by doing what? He reveals His will to them through the law of Moses. Here's how I want you to live. Here's what I expect of you. I'm also going to continue to communicate my will through, at the beginning, Moses, right? And if I could summarize, because we don't have time to go read all these passages, basically God's basic message to the Israel over and over and over again, it'd be this. God would say, listen, I am. He said that to Moses, right? I am. I'm God. You're my people. I love you. I want what's best for you. I know what's best for you. And I need you to trust me. I need you to believe in me. I just need you to follow me, and I will greatly bless you. That's pretty much the summary, right? You go to Psalm 81, Asaph, a writer, reflects back on Israel's days. It would actually continue on over and over again throughout Israel's days. But he talks about how, though that was always God's call, men refused to do so. And the Lord would say to him in verse 6, the people, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Talking about Egypt. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you, and you shall not bow down to a foreign god. I'm the Lord your God, who brought you by the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. See, that's God's desire. God wants to bless his people. Verse 11 says, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels, he says. Over and over and over again, God's people refused to do that, because what they did was they would pursue what best suited them, and they wanted to establish their own, and they were so focused on the life here and now. They were focused on the physical things, the physical obstacles, the physical blessings. They really couldn't see, and therefore they couldn't really submit. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8, our brother just read from there, he talks about what we set our minds on. That's going to strongly determine whether or not we're going to be in a position, have the heart and the mindset to submit to God or not. We're not going to read all the way verses 1 through 11. But verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh, that's death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. Why? Well, it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And he talks about, if the Spirit seemed to raise Jesus, you'll be raised too. But when people set their minds on themselves, when mankind sets their minds on the flesh, Paul says you can't submit to God through that. In Romans chapter 10, one page over, it's really because of unbelief. God's ultimate message, I want you to trust in me, I want you to believe in me, I want you to follow me, and if you truly believe me and you truly trust me, you'll submit to me. Israel would not submit because they didn't truly believe. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved, verse 1. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see, that's the problem with submission. That's the struggle with submission, is that too often when we're struggling with it, when man's struggling with it, we're so busy trying to establish our own, what I want. We don't find ourselves submitting to God. And so, of course, even when James is talking about worldliness, he's talking about what causes quarrels and fights among people, and how we are, as people, we're bickering and we're arguing with one another, we're divided against one another. He talks about sometimes we don't receive things from God because we don't even pray. Sometimes we ask, but we ask wrongly, he talks about, and therefore we don't get it either. It says in James chapter 4, verse 6, but it gives more grace, therefore it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You see the idea? There is this ancient call from the very beginning of man's existence that God says, I am God, I love you, I want to bless you, and I just need you to trust me, obey me, and submit to me. And for some of you, maybe it's possible you're thinking, well, Ever, this is so elementary, why are we even going over this? Well, because it's more of a struggle than I think we realize. Because we say we understand this. We say this is basic. We say this is easy. And yet, how often have you caught yourselves, if you reflect and we're honest, how often do you hear others when you're talking about different things in their life, and yet they're facing a circumstance, and you're like, yeah, but God says this, but I just don't feel like God would really want that. I think God would want this. I think God, and all of a sudden we're an expert on all these other things, and all we're doing is arguing against what God's will is that Scripture teaches us. And we try to blend those two, and we have forgotten that there is that the call for us to simply trust in God and His Word and submit to it. We forget that that's still 100% applicable today. And that is still evident in so many things that, as we'll talk about later on throughout this series. And so as a child of God today, how can we better understand what it means to submit to God as His child, and what will that take? If you're with us last week for that first sermon, I mentioned that there was some fundamentals from that lesson on Jesus that we were going to carry over. I asked you to keep them close by. I'm not going to always write them down for you, or spell them out. But I want you to see tonight that those fundamental principles really applies in every single one of these lessons. And even understanding what is it going to require me as a child of God to submit to God? What is that going to take for that to be what God wants it to be? I think most of those four main fundamental principles still all ring true. For example, as a child of God, it will require us to make understanding God's will our primary focus. We talked about Jesus, how He spent all kinds of time doing what? Constantly talking to God in prayer. Constantly spending time in His Word and communicating with God. Why? Because He was constantly wanting to understand and align His will with God's will. He needed to understand what that was. And so it kind of makes sense. This is a good basic place to start. If you and I as a child of God want to be in submission as a child of God, you have to know what the will of God is. Otherwise, you can't be in submission to it, right? That's going to require wisdom, that's going to require knowledge, and that's going to require insight. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, you'll recognize the very beginning. There's a lot of Proverbs that have this first phrase. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We have to have knowledge. Our focus, our theme this year is better understanding, discovering what the will of the Lord is for our lives. And we're going to do that collectively, but I hope you're not waiting until Sundays and Wednesday nights to better understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a collective thing. We're going to do a lot of things collectively together about this, but the encouragement of our theme is really, really more so to do it so as individuals. Every day, discover what God's Word has to say for your life. Every day, spend time in prayer, talking to God, communicating with God about what His will is, how you can better align your will with His will. A lot of us know Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 and 17 pretty well. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how do you go about understanding what the will of the Lord is? Well, you got to read. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, we used this last week. The Hebrew writer is actually in the context rebuking some people because he's trying to explain some things about Jesus, and he's a little bit frustrated, I hints when I read it, because he can't, because they don't have the knowledge they should. He said they're dull of hearing, right? But I just want you to, in a positive way tonight, just notice the principle that when those who are going to be in submission to God's will are those who are understanding what His will is, and those who are growing and maturing and who are seeking solid food. And verse 14 says that solid food is for the mature. Well, how'd they get mature? Well, it's for those who have their powers of discernment. That means their ability to discern. They have it trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So that's how we do it. What it's going to require is I've got to make understanding God's will, just like Jesus did. If I'm going to be in full submission every single day, try to discover something new about God's will for my life, better understand that, study the topic for the week, and then again, be wise small. Just like Jesus, if every single day I can find a way to be in submission to God's will and further align my life with His on all those normal, quote-unquote, normal days, well, then when there's really difficult times come in life and there's really difficult decisions come and my will is all kind of starting to butt a little bit with God's will, I'm a lot better prepared and in the right heart and mindset to do so. And when those times come, it's going to require you and I as seeing God's family as a source of encouragement and accountability. Remember in the garden scene, we talked about how Jesus not only took his disciples to the garden to pray, but he took the three further in. And he kept coming back, checking on them. We talked about what Jesus was really wanting there was he's wanting them to encourage him. He's wanting them to pray with him, pray for him, to strengthen him. He had to have an angel come and minister to him because the disciples kept going to sleep. He was struggling. He was having a very, very difficult time with this. I think we would all like to say that because we believe in God, that, well, submitting to God's will and His wisdom, that's always just a given and that's just always easy. Really. No, it ain't. Now, let me clarify. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and His commandments are not burdensome. That's true. His commandments aren't burdensome. If you really objectively, rationally process, it is following the commandments of God is not difficult at all. What makes it difficult is understanding what God requires, what His will is, and then submitting to it. Because when we think differently, when we desire differently, when we want differently, when we focus on what God wants and not what I want, and that's not always easy for us. That's the hard part. And so when we're having those tough times, whether it's in the home, whether it's at work, whether it's in this country, whether it's in the church, whether it's just the Christian life in general, we need some people to encourage us. We need, like Jesus, somebody to be close by that can say, keep on keeping on, remain steadfast, understand what the will of the Lord is. We need encouragement. And we're constantly told in a lot of different passages to encourage one another in a lot of different ways. We talked about last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. There is the first part, admonish those who are idle. Okay, there's that part. But then there's encourage the faint-hearted. People who are struggling with their will versus God's will, that's typically, it's been my experience, that's some faint-hearted. It's hard. People sometimes struggle because they're weak. We're told the next, help those who are weak. And then he says, be patient with them all. We need people to encourage us. And we don't need to act as if we can do it all by ourselves and isolate ourselves from God's family. Which brings in, I said, accountability. For some reason, the idea of accountability has we assign a negative connotation to that. We don't like being kept track of. We don't like people keeping up with us for some reason. We're very private people. And this goes against God's will for our lives. And it's interesting. What's interesting about that, and I think all of us can relate to this, and then we still find it to be true because it's human nature. It's interesting how sometimes we want to shut everybody out because I don't want to be held accountable. And I want people to mind their own business and just leave me alone. And then I get what I want. And then the next tune I'm singing right away is, well, nobody cares. Nobody checks on me. Nobody loves me. You folks, you can't have it both ways. But we try to, don't we? James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. That's not a negative thing, folks. It's not that I have somebody holding me accountable and they're judging me because how often Everett fails or how weak Everett is sometimes. No, I have somebody holding me accountable because I know they love me, they want to see me succeed, and they're just checking on me so they know when they need to give me a little extra boost of encouragement. That's the kind of accountability we're talking about. And you and I have to change the way we think. We have to change our culture and start viewing God's family as a source of encouragement and accountability if we're going to be in submission to God's will. And then, especially in those times, but in all times, I would say use His Son and His Spirit. Utilize His Son and His Spirit as our intercessors. Jesus expressed fervently what was on His heart, and He did so with reverence, and He did so with respect. As we talked about last week, He did so from the right motives, but he did so very candidly and very openly and very honestly. There's a lot of things in God's Word that helps me understand what God's will is in terms of thou shalt, thou shalt not, here's how to talk, here's how to act, here's how. There's a lot of things I learn from God's Word. But you know what? There's a whole other element to life when we talk about understanding God's will that I can't find in this book. When Everett's going through a season in his life, when there is a trial in my life and I'm experiencing some things in this life, I can't go to this book and say on page 736 it'll tell me what I'm going through, why I'm going through, how long it's going to last, and what the outcome, who's going to... God doesn't tell us that. If you go to James chapter 1, he says that we can count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, and we can know that we're tested. And the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, and we need to let steadfastness have its full effect, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if we lack wisdom, verse 5, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But we need to ask in faith, he goes on to say. But guess what? He doesn't always come out and tell you straight up. Everett, what you're currently experiencing in life right now is actually a test of your faith that's going to last for the next 6 months. And if you do everything I ask you to do, here's what it's going to produce at the end. That ain't happened to me yet. It ain't revealed to us in Scripture, so I will never say with certainty that it didn't happen. But the way that I read that garden scene, I don't think God ever came to Jesus, his son, and said, "Son, I know you're praying fervently," but the answer is no. You do have to go to the cross, and you have to drink that cup. I think Jesus, as we said Sunday, when he's been praying fervently and he sees that mob coming across, when they finally got to him, enough time passed by where he concluded, obviously this is the path, God. Obviously this is the answer. That's the same thing that happens in our life. We go through different trials. We go through different times. We fervently, we can reverently, respectfully go to God and say, "God, listen, I want to do your will. I know you have a will. You have a purpose. Is there a different route we can go? Is there another way that we can still accomplish your will?" And by the way, that's kind of a new realization for me, because a lot of times in the past when Everett prays, a lot of times I just want to change. Can we just stop? This ain't working. Is that really praying according to God's will, though, as Peter says? Jesus didn't say, "Hey, let's avoid this altogether and let's completely change the plan." He just wanted to know if there was a way to still accomplish the plan, just a different path. Sometimes you and I need to do the same thing. We can fervently, reverently, and respectfully go to God and ask for another way, express what's on our hearts. Why? Because we have an intercessor, the Spirit. We'll list him first. If you go to Romans chapter 8, guess what he's doing? He says in verse 12, "We're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in." Now, hang on a second. That whole idea about slavery, that kind of sounds like subjection, doesn't it? Now, we're no longer slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness, and he says in another place, right? So he's already talking about subjection. So you didn't receive this spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we all cry, "Abba, Father," which is what Jesus did. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are all children of God. And if children, we're then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Do you notice verse 16? He says that the Holy Spirit's role as part of the Godhead, but as his individual role, he's sitting there, as another passage says, the Hebrew writer, I believe, says, he intercedes with groanings too deep for words. He's sitting there, and you're sitting there saying, "God, I'm struggling with this. I want to accomplish your will, but I'm having a really difficult time. These circumstances is really bothering." Whatever, that you're pouring your heart out, and the Spirit sitting there saying, "God, here's what his Spirit's saying. I get it. Let me help communicate to all of us what Everett or what you are feeling." If you go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we used this not too long ago as well. One of the handful of passages that talks about Jesus doing the very same thing. It says, "Consequently, Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them," for you and I. He's at the right hand of God, and that's Jesus saying, as the Spirit is kind of helping with the groanings too deep for words, Jesus is sitting there saying, "You know what? Yeah, I've been there. I've lived in that in that flesh. I've experienced that. I've been tempted with that. I've endured that without sin. I endured 10 times, 100 times, whatever times, way worse. I know what it's like to be in the flesh and to have my will conflicting with your will, God. I know what that's like. But here's what he's asking. He's interceding for us. He's representing us. He's asking for these things on our behalf. How often do we actually pray for God's will to be accomplished, but just for another way, versus I don't like the circumstances I find myself in, and so I just want a completely different will. And here's what I want. We need to pray according to His will and utilize His Son and His Spirit, and accept His answer as our assurance. We diligently seek to do God's will. We express how we feel. But again, there comes that time when it becomes evident what direction God's will is going to take us in. It becomes evident, though I don't know the time frame, it becomes evident what direction this is all going. Again, in terms of everyday life, many days are filled with us understanding how we're to behave, how we act, how we talk, how we work, etc. We recognize our reason for doing all those things is because it's what our God desires. Thus, we're in the state of obedience, remember? But oftentimes, circumstances and trials in this life are difficult. And again, not because doing what God has asked of us is difficult in and of itself. It just goes against what we naturally feel. It goes against what we naturally want. And it is easy for us to fall again to that mental snare that says, I just can't see God really wanting me to do that. It's just not fair. God wants me to be happy. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I've felt that, and I've done that. And I've also sat with individuals, and I've sat with the elders as we talk to individuals with the intent of encouraging people in their faith. And you see that still, that battle going on. It's just not fair, and I just can't see God want me to do that. I know that's what His Word says, and I know that's what His will is, but I just. I thought about 1 Peter chapter 3. Interestingly enough, we're not going to read all those passages, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the text before what I'm about to read, actually, all the way back, starting in chapter 2, verse 13, he's actually already been talking about submission, and he's been talking about a variety of roles and ways that applies to us. But he comes in verse 8 in chapter 3, and he says, finally, all of you, I want you to have unity of mind. I want you to have sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. On the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, they may be put to shame. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for... Well, now wait a minute. What do you mean suffer for doing good if that's God's will? You mean that's possible? We don't like that. Why would God want me to suffer if I'm doing what's right, if I'm doing what's righteous, if I'm doing what's holy? Why? Well, Peter says if it's better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and he proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were being brought safely through water. baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. I don't know what God's will is beyond what's revealed to me for me in my life. I mean, I don't know what God's will is for the rest of my life. I ain't got a clue what this week holds, much less for you, okay? I can barely figure my life out. What Scripture tells me is that there's going to be times, James 1, there's going to be times where, for the purpose of strengthening and testing, you and I are going to go through some things that may not be too fun. And I'd love to tell you tonight that even when you have to do that, it's just going to be momentary and it's going to be over in a few days or a few weeks. But you know what? We all know people here who have been going through things for years. And sometimes we ask questions, and that's okay, so long as we give those questions to God. And whatever answer we determine He's given us at the time, it is our assurance, knowing, as we said in the beginning, God knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. He will give us what's best for us. And for us to have peace and hope in that, and fully trust in God, and be assured that whatever path He takes me on, it is for my benefit and it is the Lord's will. Do we actually fully trust in the Lord? Are we focused on God's will for our lives? And when we understand what it is, are we really willing to submit to that? Not only in daily obedience and the state of being in submission, but even when the act, the true definition of the act of submission is going to be required. We want to encourage you to spend time seeking to understand the Lord's will for your life by studying His Word and spending time in prayer this week. We want to encourage you to see God's family as a source of encouragement and accountability, knowing that we love one another. We want to help one another be God's special people. We want to encourage you to spend time expressing to God how the things that you are experiencing in your life, particularly that are difficult, what's on your heart. Ask for wisdom. Ask for understanding about His will and His purpose and help you find the peace that He promises. We want to encourage you, when you discover what His will is for your life, to strive to obey and to strive to submit. Fight those tendencies to pursue our own will and establish our own way, and to submit to God. Maybe you're with us this evening and you want to submit to God as a whole. You want to obey the gospel. You want to give God your life and know tonight that you are a child of God. We want to help you with that. Maybe you realize there's some areas in your life where you're not really been submitting like you should. Maybe you just want encouragement about that. You want to be encouraged. You want us to hold you accountable in terms of checking in with you and keep helping you keep fighting that battle and encouraging you in that way. We want to do that as well. Think about all this as we stand as we sing this song.